This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
It's good to see you. It's good to be here. I missed you guys. I haven't been here for 2 weeks and I feel like, wow, I can't get back. Can't wait to get back to church. I've been in Pretoria and meetings with Reaching a Generation and a lot of things. But we'll share on that a little bit later. We're touching on that this morning, some of it. And last week I was ministering in Walvis Bay. So I just couldn't wait to get to church this morning and just to spend time and see all you lovely people. And that hopefully you feel the same.
No.
Thank you. Thank you, Carol. Hey, man, come on. You should feel that towards me, and I should feel that towards you, and you should feel that towards the brothers and sisters next to you. You can't wait to get to church on Sunday because I haven't seen that guy. I just want to know, how are you? Are you doing well? You know, rub shoulders, have a cup of coffee. And, isn't that special to have family? That's just so amazing. I don't know. This 2 weeks ago, we were sitting around a table and having dinner, and there were a guy from Lesotho, Malawi, Zimbabwe, America, Nigeria, Mexico, and we were having a talk about, you know, a lot of stuff about the kingdom. And I sat there for a moment, I think, wow, where else in the world? I mean, I know some of these people just for some hours, you know. Where else in the world you can sit around a table, have something in common like that, and we're just passionate, and each one is sharing what God is doing there with him. That's family. That's the amazing thing of what God has given us, you know. It's not business. It's not about, hey, you know, what can I get out of this deal? We're all just focusing, hey, the kingdom of God should come. Can I just share with you what God is doing here? Can I just hear what God is doing there and the challenges? So that's just the amazing thing of what God has given us. So I'm so excited this morning. And I'm sharing on generational responsibilities. Tongue twister there. But before we go there, two, three weeks ago, we had on this Friday night a quick training session here for some of our cell leaders on a board game. Listen to this, a board game called Turkeys and Eagles. Okay, if you're not involved in a cell group, that's a good reason to get involved because of the board games. Amen. Just remember, we're not just doing other stuff. We're playing games as well there. So that's a good reason for you to join a cell group, if that's a teaser. But anyway, this game, Turkeys and Eagles, and ask your cell leader when you're going to play that game. So put pressure on him. But we were practicing this game, and I don't want to run ahead with this, but the game is called Turkeys and Eagles, and it's about this eagle that grew up between the turkeys, and he starts believing he's a turkey, and he acts like a turkey. And then somewhere along the line, he discovers, no, I'm not a turkey, I'm actually eagle. Major difference, okay? Agree? You have to help me preach here this morning. You can say amen, you can nod your head, you can say yes, no. No is also okay. That means, so this whole concept of turkeys and eagles, they're so different. We've got we've got chickens at home, and they hatched a little chicken that's came out yesterday, so the kids are so excited with that. But, you know, turkeys, they are not really beautiful type of birds, huh? Fat and plump, and they're all just concerned about the food. Okay, that was, I can do that once more for the Facebook Live, but that was, right. People tune out it immediately because the pastor makes funny noises. Anyway, but they're fat and plumpy, and they are just concerned about their food and the immediate comfort that they have, you know. It's been said, listen, as opposed to eagles that fly up a little bit higher, it's been said that it's human nature to default to the path of least resistance unless you make a decision to purposefully do the right thing rather than what's most convenient. Isn't so true? I mean, think about yourself. You know, when you have free time, whenever you immediately, I just want to chill. I just want to sit in front of the TV. I just want to, I don't know. That unless you think, listen, is this worth it? And I'm not saying don't relax. That's not the message. But sometimes if we don't make purposeful decisions about what is right, our human nature takes us down a route that's convenient. Just enjoy. Just sit there. Enjoy. And turkeys act like that so often. They what is best for now, let's just do that. And as opposed to eagles, and that's why the Bible would write, we read that in Isaiah, that those who wait upon the Lord will be like an eagle, that they will soar up higher. Okay. So here's an invitation for you this morning. Do you want to fly with me to a higher place this morning? I sense that God is taking us into the next couple of weeks and months to higher places. Now, the thing with higher places is you see certain stuff that you've never seen before. You're experiencing something that you've never experienced before. Are you excited about that? I'm excited. I don't know even the details. That's the thing. But I'm excited about what God is about to show us in the coming weeks, what He's about to show us today, in taking us to new places, new heights, new mountains, conquering new territory for God. In the Bible, so often when He speaks about eagles or speaking about looking further, because here's the thing, before we go there, maybe, the Bible would refer to that, because the eagle would look further than the turkey, and seeing beyond the now, seeing beyond our comfort, the Bible refers to that as generations. It speaks to that in the context of generations, okay? Now, before we run into the script and share a few thoughts here, all of us here on earth has got a certain amount of time and energy and resources been allocated to us. You've got that package, the whole you. You just don't know where is the line that's been drawn for you. Huh? You don't know that. If you know that, tell me. But none of us know that. We've got a certain amount of time and things that's been allocated to us. Okay. What you do with that at your discretion is what you want to do with it. Bear in mind that we will all be accountable to God. So people invest in three areas in their lives while they're here on earth. We've only got our X amount of time. We can choose to invest all of our time, all of our money, all of our resources, pouring ourselves into this world. Enjoy ourselves now. Live that. Live it once. You've only got one life. All that. You've got all those sayings. Live once because you die once. I don't know. I've seen all those things. And one life, live it now and die once. Yeah. And just enjoy yourself. Buy what your eyes see, what you can afford. Some people buy that what they can't afford, and then they go into debt and all those things. But anyway, they enjoy that, and I don't know always if that is lasting. But anyway, then we come to Christ. Then we meet Christ. We're empty. We realize all those things that we were running after didn't bring a contentment in our lives. We find Christ, and then we start sowing some of our time, our resources, our money, whatever it might be, into the kingdom of God. And we sometimes can be running the danger of trapping or stepping into a pitfall of just running for this generation, which I call a single generational ministry. In other words, as a church this morning, we can say, listen, let's just do what's best for us now. We make our decisions based upon what we can get out of this deal. If we sow now, what can we do? You know, everything is based around our own comfort, even within the church, even though we're not in the world anymore. And there's not a clear plan of multiplication, so we build around ourselves. And then there's this first one, which I believe God wants us to operate in, is the multi-generational ministry. Where when we make decisions, it's not purely based upon our immediate benefit and what we can get out of that, but we're making decisions based upon what is best for the future, what is best for generations to come. Amen. Are you excited about that? That God is about to take us into a new phase of maybe revisiting our own ways of thinking and how we relate and how we do ministry and how we invest our time and what we do with that, so that we ask ourselves this question: are we effective in reaching the next generation? By the way, what is our vision? Reaching nations and generations through disciple-making, church planting, and leadership development. So think about that. That should be so part of you, reaching nations and generations. I see different cultures here this morning. We're never called just to reach one culture. We have never been called just to reach one generation. And we'll have to be comfortable with that if we want to go where God is calling us to go. So let me lay down one script. We're just going to read one scripture this morning, one verse, and we're going to expand from that just to share a few thoughts around that, you know. Before we go there, maybe, talking about generations, isn't it interesting when you start talking about that Satan would always talk about the past? You always talk about, yeah, we did it and that. You remember, or this week you just did this and you did that, and you're not worthy to stand before God this week because you know what you did this week? He always reminds you of your past. That's how Satan operates. The same with religion. When we fall into religion, we talk about the past. Oh, it's better in the past. You know, we did it like that. You know, why do you want to change that? But when we walk with God, God walks and God talks to us about the future. Hey, I know you've done that, but here's grace. I want you to walk away from it. I want you to step away from that because there's more in you. I've died for you. There's worth more. And then he enables us to walk away from that. He speaks about our future. He speaks about where we can go as a church. And the same, and it's a quick test, you know, whether you're in religion or whether you're in a living relationship with God. Just check what you're talking about. If you're more excited about the past and want to hold on to the past, it means that there might be a form of religion present in your life. But if you're excited about what God is still about to do, that shows that the Spirit of God is leading you into new ventures. Amen. You can say amen much more often. You know, yes, whatever you want to. You can. It's a place where you can speak in the service. It's all right. You don't have to be quiet. One verse this morning. Let me give you a quick background of what's happened here. Paul and Barnabas, they visit Antioch. That's the modern-day Turkey. So they pay it the visit, and then they spend some time there with the leaders. The leaders say to Paul, "Paul, can you give us a word of encouragement?" There wasn't a word of encouragement. Anyway, sometimes you have to be careful what you ask. So Paul said that there's a word of encouragement. But long story short, Paul delivers a sermon, and he starts right from the start, similar to this sermon I preached this morning that's so long, you know, that you heard, oh, can I just finish? But anyway, he had this long sermon, and he started right at the beginning of Genesis, and he runs them through this process of what happened, the history of Israel through through Exodus and all of that, and he comes to a place where he's referring to Jesus as the David, the promise, but also then he's in that moment, he says that he includes David himself, the story of David, just one verse of David himself, in the middle of Acts 13, verse 36. He says this, and to make his point that it is not Jesus, he says this about David. So he's talking about David. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep and was buried with his fathers. Okay? I want you to meditate upon that verse. What a powerful verse about one man's life. For David, after he had served his own generation, by the will of God, fell asleep and was buried with his fathers. Now think about that. If that was to be written on your tombstone one day. Patiki, by the will of God, served her own generation, fell asleep and was buried. Manfred, by the will of God, served his generation and fell asleep. That's all I want to hear one day when I go there, when I pack my stuff and go. I just want to hear he served his generation. You've got a certain amount of time, and all I want to do is serve my generation. How do I serve my generation is the immediate question that pops up or asks me the question. I don't know about you, but that's my desire to say one day, Lord, all I need to hear is, well done, good and faithful servant, you've served your generation. I mean, there's been generations and generations and generations before us. You're just that's compared to eternity, it's a blink of an eye, our time here on earth. I know you think it's a lot. When you put that in the context of eternity, it's a breath. That's how quickly, how it disappears. And I want to serve God in that generation. I'm excited, people. I'm so excited that God is taking us on this journey where I honestly believe that He's taking us as a church to serve, to understand what it means to serve a generation and the next generation. Generational responsibilities this morning. Let's dig into the Word a little bit deeper as I share with you four things this morning which I believe we need to do in order to serve our generation. In Genesis 18, there's a story about Abram right at the beginning of history almost. Should I hide my plan from Abram, the Lord asked, for Abram will certainly become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth will be blessed through him. Just a bit of background, this happened just after the angel or God brought the message to Abram and Sarah about the son Isaac, and Sarah laughed at God and said, you know what, it's never possible, me, old lady, never be pregnant. Anyway, we know the story about Isaac, his name and laughter. And then as they delivered the message, they walked away. And they were having this conversation with one another. And they said, the men said, so by the way, shall we tell Abram about our plans? Shall we tell him that we are about to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah? Maybe we should. And he keeps quiet, and then he tells them, or tells Abram this. But here's the thing. God never told Abram what to do. He just told him, listen, I'm about to go and destroy that place. He never told Abram, oh, by the way, Abram, I told you for this reason, I told you so that you can. Abram was the first, I don't know, he was a great Jew, man. He was a great bargainer. He bargained with God. He manipulated God, but he was a barter. Man, he was good to bargain with God. And actually what he did is was actually just interceding with. It's just standing in the gap. Because here's the thing, God drops the message to Abram and says, Abram, so by the way, I'm just going to kill them. And then Abram could walk away. Abram could think about it. He could meditate upon this and say, oh, yeah, yeah, Lord, I know. Those people, I heard about them. Just wipe them. And I've so often said, thank God I am not God. Because I probably would have sent fire and brimstone and said, God, they deserve this. But thank God he's God. Huh? Haven't you ever thought about that? Sometimes we just want to bring revenge. You know, all these people are so, just wipe them, Lord. Thank God he's God. Anyway. But God drops that message in Abram's spirit, delivers the message, and almost walks away in a way to see what would be the response. But Abram didn't walk away from that. Abram had a relationship there, had family members there. Lot was living there. And then Abram started interceding. We know the story from 50 to 10, bringing God down to that place, and Lot was saved. Lot and his family, unfortunately, not his wife. But why? Because Abram was attached to that. Abram had a relationship. There was something, some interest in that place. I've found that it's difficult sometimes. Hear me out on this. When God shows us the calamity, the sin, the stuff of this world that's sometimes so wrong, that's so far away from God's plan, that we can just walk away. Sorry, God, it's nothing to do with me. Or we can engage with it. But the reason we often do not engage is there's a relationship problem here. I think the further we are away from God's people, the easier it is to walk away from that. I don't care. I don't care about those people, God. Just wipe them. Just do as you. They deserve that. But as we grow in our relationship in the generations and realizing that the reason we need to intervene, the reason we need to intercede is because if the current generation is defiled, it will disarm the future generation. If we're not going to do something about this generation, the potential effect of this generation, to pass it on to the next generation, we will be kept responsible for the sins of this generation. And you can say amen on that. We will be kept responsible for the sins of this generation. I'm not saying you're going to burn in hell. I'm not saying that. Please hear me. But we've got a responsibility as a church, as believers, as called out people to stand in the gap for those that God is making us aware of. Abram could walk away, probably carrying on with his life, too busy, can't do that. And you know where I'm going with this intercession thing. I'm not hiding that this morning. I'm just saying to you, it's easy to walk away from that stuff. It's easy to say, you know what, my life, I've got enough of my own worries. Why do I have to pray for somebody else? Why do I have to worry? Until it's your own. Until it's your own son, until it's your own father, until it's your own mother, until it's people that you are related to that you love. That's easy. I can tell you how long I've been praying for some of my family members till this day. That's easy because I love them. And I will stand in the gap probably for how long till I see that happening or till I die or till whatever happens. But when it gets to the body of Christ, and it's just an indicator of where our love is for our people, do we have a passion to see God at the next generation gets this message? It's our responsibility this morning to intercede for the next generation and for this generation. Jesus, the greatest intercessor of all times, by the way, just prayed for you before you came here this morning. Think about that. Hebrews 7 verse 25 says, because he always lives to intercede for us. I thought about the prayers that went up before God this morning, before you came here. Oh God, can you just hear your word one more time? Can you just respond to that. We pray for his heart. We pray, God, that he will soften him. We pray, God, that pride will not stand in the way. God, we pray for humility. Amazing. That is the type of God that we serve this morning. If Jesus could do that, sitting in heaven, start continuing to intercede for all of us, I guess we ought to follow his example this morning, because we will be responsible for the sins of this generation. In Judges 3, there's a story. By the way, what happened here in Judges 3 is just after the death of Joshua, that followed up on Moses. They went into the promised land. They conquered a lot of enemies, but something happened there that's so important to us this morning. And it says in verse 1 of chapter 3, it says this: "These are the nations that the Lord left in the land to test those Israelites who had not experienced the wars of Canaan. He did this." You can underline that. "He did this to teach warfare to generations of Israelites who had no experience in battle." Very powerful, speaking to us here this morning. David and Solomon, just for a moment, let's just take a step, a look at their lives. The transition between two generations. David was a man of war. So what did David? David did, he killed them left, right, and center. Whenever something was not right, David would just sort it out. And he sorted it out with a sword. But in many ways, he protected Solomon. He killed the enemies. He kept him away. In actual fact, the Bible says that Hadad, one of those kings, one of those evil kings, fled to Egypt. I shared that in a previous sermon, Generational Interest, previously this year. What happened is Hadad was so afraid of David, he would flee to Egypt and stay there. The Bible says he stayed there until David died. And when Solomon became king, he came back. And unfortunately, the sad thing is Solomon opened himself to other stuff, looked too much at the ladies, added to his wife, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, up to 1,000. And you can just imagine, there is a bit of a, just something to manage. But anyway, let's not go there. Anyway, all of that mixture that he was busy with going down the wrong way and hated become the one that was the thorn in his flesh, you know, because he didn't fight the enemy. And here's the thing. We as a generation, us this morning, if you're alive, this message is for you. Doesn't matter how old you are this morning. It is our responsibility this morning to kill our own giants. Not a previous generation. They had their own giants. They had to face their own Goliaths. They had to face their own bear, their own lion. It's our responsibility to kill our giants for this age. It's quiet. Amen? Amen. That's true. David had his own giants. He had to kill his Goliath for where he was living, in the time and dispensation where he was living. The same with Solomon. And it would probably not look the same in 10 years from now. The giants that would rise up trying to break through our barriers, to break through into governmental places, trying to defile the country, would look different in 10 years from now. You know, I remember a couple of months ago, I had this discussion with one of my colleagues. And we were saying this, you know, when we grew up, people were talking about the major thing is if you're getting baptized or immersed, that's a major thing in church. You know, you would probably be disinherited. You lose everything, you know, just because you've gone over to the cult. Anyway, I've had those conversations, you know, I was at a 10. I sat there with the reverend. My mom sat me down there. You have to be... renewed. You're defiled with all this stuff. And I'm not saying that badly towards my parents. I'm just saying this, that we had this situation where we were confronted with that. That was the big thing back then, the baptism. With some, it's still the thing. But anyway, nowadays in school, and nowadays it's about gender. It's about what gender are you? You can choose what you are. I mean, this is the type of conversation. The bar just continuously shifts and moves. The goalposts continue moving. And here's the thing, if we're not going to stand in the gap and say, listen, we got to slay this giant, it's our generation's responsibility. We're responsible for the sins of this generation as much as we are responsible to slay this giant, to kill it. We owe that to the next ones that come. Because here's the thing, two things happen when we slay our own giants, when we kill our own giants. First of all, our own faith is risen or has rise to a level that we've never been before. We see that it's possible to kill that giant. We see, oh God, we can do this with your strength. That it's possible to conquer. And secondly, we provide a safe ground for the young Davids and the young Solomons to grow up. In many ways, we're giving them a story. And I'm asking you this morning, what's your story? Of telling your children, our children, this generation, about the Davids and the Goliaths that we slaughtered, that we killed as a church, that we managed to do that. We can sit here this morning, we have a nice service, sing a lot of nice songs. There's a lot of giants out there, a lot of Goliaths out there. We can talk about the instructions of how the manual says the sharp must be 10 centimeters long, must be, you know, when you talk about, when you go to war, the manual says do this, just be careful of that. But I found it difficult, much more difficult when you're out there. Now you have to do what you said. Now we have to do what we've been trained for, to actually take up the stone, throw it at the Goliath, and then realize, you know what, if I throw this stone and I miss it, I'm going to upset him. You know, when we were children, we were teasing the dogs. I don't know if you know, don't go in my past too much, but you know, if you tease the dog and there's a chance that dog comes out of that encounter, you got to run for your life. It's all right. You can be brave when there's a fence there, you know, and do all kinds of things and throw the dog with a stone and all kinds. And you're very brave until the fence is removed. Then you got to stand your ground, you know. It's easy to sit here in church and, oh, amen, kill the Goliath, amen, do this, amen. We can do that, it's easy. Walk out of this place, and then we have to do it in the reality. It's a different thing. So major Goliath, by the way, there's a big Goliath waiting for us, but we don't go there this morning in that one. We'll go to the little bear this morning. We're trying to slay the little bear. Christ is probably the biggest Goliath killer this morning in history. It took his life. It cost him his life to defeat religion of his time, the giant of his time, the religious behavior, the religion, the dead religion that was meant to bring life, turn into religion in systems and forms and a mechanical type of approach to God. And Christ says, I've come to give you life in abundance. And they crucified him for that. He laid down his life so that we can have life this morning. And he said, never ever go back to that. You know what? The enemy always wants to take us back into that dead form of religion where there's no life when we do the same thing over and over because we've been doing this and this has been working for the last 20. No, it hasn't been working, sorry. It's worked 20 years ago and we still want to hold on to that because that's the known, because we default to the known always. We don't want to go into the unknown area. And Christ says, I've given you authority to trample upon snakes and scorpions and crush them. That's our Lord that said that to us. When we walk out of this place this morning, bear that in mind. That you've got a command, that you've got a word of encouragement, that you've got a word from the Almighty, from the Son of God, from Christ Himself that says, I have given you authority to kill that giant. Don't be afraid. Don't be. It's our responsibility to slay our own giants. And here's the thing, when we kill our own giants, we've got stories to tell about God's greatness. Amen. Isn't it amazing to know that we cannot do it on our own strength? Isn't it amazing to know that we are overwhelmed? Isn't it amazing to know that all the odds are against us? That it's not possible. That the world will say, hey, you bunch of mad people, how did you manage to do that? By the grace of God. By God's power that came upon us. By the anointing of God. That's what David said. I tell you what, in months to come, listen, we will testify about the greatness of God. This morning we're going to see a bit of that. But I'm prepping you this morning that in months to come we'll be able to testify of a God that is gracious, that came through for us, that He will take us into new levels, killing giants, taking things on that people will say, you're too small, you're insignificant, it's not possible. Why? Because God is with us. You know, when we tell these stories to the next generation, that's our responsibility. It teaches them something. It's the third thing this morning as our responsibility this morning to teach the next generation. It's not somebody else's responsibility. It's our responsibility. I often hear churches, I often hear people talking about the next generation. Oh, they just have to come up to our level. They just have to fall into what we are doing. It's our responsibility. We have to lower ourselves, humble ourselves, find, knock till we find the door into that generation and engage. Scripture says this, teach them to your children, Deuteronomy 11, verse 19. Teach them to your children. Talk about them when you're at home and when you're out on the road, when you're going to bed and when you're getting up. Isn't that a beautiful scripture to warn us against religion? Huh? talk about that everywhere. Because religion does this. I pick up my child. I drop him off at Sunday school or at church. Then I never talk about Christ again. Then Sunday I come back. I pick him up or I drop him off. Sit him down there. And then just as long as you are just receiving, it's okay. Somebody needs to do that for me. But I never engage. And this is the thing, the same with our relationship. When Christ says, I want to be part of everything. I don't just want to be part of your Sunday experience. I want to be part of you waking up and say, God, isn't this a great morning? Oh God, this is an amazing moment. Talk about that every moment. When you sit down, when you lie down, find those moments. The other day we were walking, during this week, we were driving to school, and on two occasions, in two specific mornings, we had such beautiful sunrise between the mist. You would see the beautiful sun there. And I thought for a moment, hey, this is an opportunity. Let me just throw it in there. And I said to them, ain't that beautiful what God has given us this morning? Look at that beautiful picture that is just painted there. You know, those little moments. You know, we've had this in the cell groups this morning, past week, about those opportunities, those small windows of opportunity just to throw it in there. Yeah. Barbecue first. We watched that, huh? Barbecue first. This week we did that session. Anyway, it's our responsibility. And the last one that I want to share this morning is our responsibility as this generation to leave something behind for the following generation. Each generation needs to leave something behind for the following generation. The mother of Moses, Jochebed, what an amazing woman she must have been, raising up three remarkable children. The one that was the biggest national leader of his time, probably. The other one, the first priest, establisher of the Aaronic priesthood that we would have. None of them were perfect, as much as we are here, but remarkable men. And Miriam, a great poetess and a singer. But she would invest in that children, leaving something behind for the next generation. But something specifically about Moses that's interesting. The Bible says on three occasions, Exodus, Acts, and also in Hebrews, that when Jochebed saw Moses, and I'm talking about a little baby, just there a few days old, that she saw something special in this child. Not that he's beautiful. I know your child is beautiful to you. That's great. Something beyond that. That she saw, especially in Hebrews and Acts, it shows, it talks about the spiritual, that she was able to discern there's a calling upon this boy's life. It takes a little bit more to look beyond the natural, to look into the spiritual and realize there's something in this child's life. I've got to steward this. I've got to protect this. Jochebed speak to us today until 2018. Are we able to recognize the calling of God on the next generation? And what do we do about that? Are we willing to engage? Are we willing to steer with that? Are we willing to give some of our time towards that generation so that we would leave something behind for the following generation? I'll share the story and I'll end there. A few weeks ago, we had our elders meeting and I showed a DVD or video clip of Daniel Kulenda. Now, Daniel Kulenda, for those of you who do not know, we spoke at the Empower 21 conference earlier this year. And Daniel Kulenda is he's leading Christ for All Nations, previously started by Reinhard Bonnke. And he shared on his own journey and how God led him through this time just to be faithful. He was talking about just being faithful where you are planted. When God plants us there, he expects us to be faithful. And how God would take him, promote him in a way, up the ranks to a certain level. He did an interesting thing that he mentioned. He said, you know, when you wash toilets, make sure that you wash the toilet at the backside there where nobody else sees that, where the only one that sees it will reward you. And often we do things just because hopefully somebody will see it. But God is the only one that sees how we do that and be faithful in that. Anyway, so he was sharing his story, how he would journey and eventually became part of this ministry and started serving them, doing the almost runner, doing all those kind of jobs that nobody else would do. And then one day he had the opportunity to move with or to go to one of those outreaches in Goja in Nigeria with Reinhard and his team to minister there one night. They went to this little town or village area Ugoja. Small, bear in mind, 100,000 people. We've got 40, 45,000 people. So it's different in our context, but small compared to the Nigerian context. And the first night they would get under the platform, and as they looked out, they saw about, well, they counted the people, and there was about 30,000 people that night. And the rest of the team was so disappointed, only 30,000 people turned up. And he thought, oh man, up to that time I've only seen 200 people. I mean, you're unthankful of 30,000 people. But bear in mind that they've been in different places, that they've seen God moving. Their faith was on a different level. And I can identify with that when you are disappointed about the 30,000. You know, for some of us, if I can just get to 30,000 or 500. But anyway, and so what would happen is Reinhard would start sharing the gospel. And he said, you know, when Reinhard was sharing the gospel, he made it so, he was so powerful and so clear and so vivid that he wanted to be saved again. He just wanted to walk up to that platform by just listening to Reinhard and the clear expression of the gospel and presentation of the gospel. And long story short, after that, they started praying for the sick. And by that time, people started standing up from the crowd. People were healed, you know, all left, right, and center. So they left that night, and the following night, I mean, people went out there. Imagine that. People start walking, all of those blind people start seeing. And the following night, as they got up onto the platform and he looked, he stood there speechless. After the night, the count came in and they reached 400,000. 400,000 people that night. He said this, don't ask me where they came from. That's what they counted. They were there because of that one encounter, because of what people were starting to talk about, you know. And then he said this powerful thing, and I want to get to the end of this. He said this, when I was standing there, I was reminded of a word of a missionary, David Livingston. David Livingston, so by the way, those of you who do not know, is one of the missionaries that made such remarkable steps in Africa, that's been here in the previous generation, doing so much for this continent. And they found this unpublished diary of David Livingston. And he wrote this in his diary back then. He said, I see very little fruit. No one is really interested. There is very little light on our path, but many years from now, other missionaries will come, and they will have more light than we have. When they preach, the lost will be saved in every service. When that day comes, may they not forget us, the watchmen of the night. And he realized they were seeing something of a previous generation that sowed their tears, their prayers, their effort into a generation or generations to come. Then he continued on to tell us a story, to tell us about another pastor in Africa that would come to him and say to him, you know, back then there were so many, till this day, so many graves up in Africa with numbers on them. And they would tell this story that what would happen is when the missionaries would come, it was so common for them to die. By the time they died, the local people didn't even know their names. It was so soon that they would die. So the only way how they would remember them is to write the number of days that they got to know them, that they lived in that continent. Because people paid with their lives for a generation to come. You see, we're walking on the footsteps, on a trail of blood sometimes, where we do not realize what people had to give for us to sit here this morning. It's easy just to accept and say, you know what, I've received that. No, somebody paid for you to be here this morning. With a message, with effort, with whatever it might be. We don't even know the fullness of that history. But we are called, this generation is called, to leave something behind for the next generation to come. And we'll take a mind shift of us this morning to move away from the single generational ministry into a multi-generational ministry and say, God, the way we're going to look at church, the way we're going to look at ministry is not going to be about us. A lot of people are not comfortable with that. I know we're crossing over into the promised land soon in many ways. And some are probably going to die on the border because we're not willing to upgrade with God because we're comfortable. We want to become attached to customs and things that we're comfortable with. And God says, it's your responsibility to reach the next generation. Let's close our eyes. Maybe you're here this morning and we're talking about generations. But before you can reach another generation, before you can reach out, you need to be at that place of peace in your life where you know that you've heard the message of Christ, the gospel, and that you've responded to that, and that you know this morning that you are able to give that to somebody else. But you haven't made that decision yet this morning. Maybe you're still wrestling, you still haven't got peace. This morning, I know that God wants to use you to reach the next generation, but before He gets to that place, He's stopping at you and asking you, don't you want to invite me? Don't you want to journey with me? Don't you want to partner with me? While every eye is closed, I want to give you an opportunity this morning, just for a moment, just to be honest with yourself and honest with God. Where are you in your relationship with God? There's no relationship this morning. Christ wants to start that relationship. Don't you want to give Him that opportunity? Nobody's looking around. I want to ask you, if that's you, and say, Yaku, pray with me. I want to invite Christ in this morning. I want to give Him access to my life. I want to surrender completely unto Him. I don't want to live my life for myself anymore. I'm tired. I've been looking for answers in many places, but this morning I'm making a decision consciously, willingly, intentionally to follow Christ. If that's you, just quickly, wherever you are, just raise your hand and say, Yaku, pray with me. I need that prayer. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. I sense there's one more person. You can lower your hand. There's one more person that the Holy Spirit is drawing. Thank you, Jesus. And you're wrestling. You can lower your hand if you raised your hand. There's one more person. I want to wait for you. I'm going to ask you quickly to slip out of your seat. If that's you, quickly slip out of your seat and to come and stand here in the front with me. I want to pray with you. I want to stop the service for a moment. All of us are going to pray together just for a moment and rejoice in that. Amen. Thank you. Let's just give them a hand. This is an amazing decision. Thank you, Jesus. I want you to just to bow your heads wherever you are in the seats, and let's just pray with me. Say, Lord Jesus, pray out loud here. Lord Jesus, I come to you this morning. I repent this morning of my sin and walking away from you. I thank you for grace. I thank you for your voice that called me back. Thank you that I can give you my everything. Take that, Lord, and make me new. In Jesus' name. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your promise. We thank you for a promise of renewal, a new heart, a new life, Lord. A life of abundance this morning, Father. We celebrate everyone that's praying this decision, even those listening this morning, Father, that's maybe not here with us, Lord. We celebrate the decision that they've made this morning, Father. And Father, we pray for each and every one, Father, that it would be a journey, Father, not alone, but specifically, Father, to slot in with family to help them, Lord, in this decision that they've made. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's give them a hand. Amen. You can take your seats. I'm just going to ask some of our leaders if you can just quickly speak to them afterwards just to make sure that somebody speaks to them in terms of the way on. Because it's important, you know, this is not a decision once off, get up and pray and then walk out. It's so important that we run this marathon faithfully.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.